Take your Bibles now, open to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1. We're continuing our series through this book. We're taking a look at verses 12 to 18, Philippians 1, 12 to 18. It's good to have a full house here. COVID sort of spread among us, whether on the campus or here in our congregation or there at BCCS. We're thankful that God has sustained us and has brought us together. We know that some families are still at home worshiping with us from home, and so we look forward to when this will be a thing of the past and we'll all be together again. Last week I was away for the RP Global Mission Board meeting, which was held this time out in Colorado. This board oversees most of the foreign works that we're engaged in as a denomination, and it was an encouraging time talking about some of the inroads that are being made for the gospel in some rather harsh environments. And as the gospel goes forth, it seems that the opposition to the gospel continues to ratchet up. And so we need to continue to pray for the work of the gospel there and for in these places and for the people who are laboring for the Lord in these places, and that God will continue to raise up more workers for the field. The harvest is ripe and ready to be gleaned. So we did get back Monday this past week, and just heads up for next week, we leave tomorrow again, this time on vacation, and so we'll be in Florida all week. I'll come back a little tanner, but next week Barry's going to be preaching for us in the morning. So Philippians chapter 1, just a reminder, Paul is in prison there in Rome. He's writing to this church that he planted 10 years earlier. And he has expressed his great love for these people, and so he continues on. Remember, this is God's word. May he use his word to lift our souls so that no matter our circumstances, we overflow with joy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he use this to cause us to overflow with joy in the Lord. The Sahara Desert, which covers more than a third of the continent of Africa, is a dry and harsh wasteland in most places. It's home to some of the driest parts of the world, some of these parts receiving less than a quarter inch of rain every year. You know, I grew up in a desert out in Phoenix, Arizona, and I thought that was a dry place. Turns out that Phoenix actually receives more than 9 inches of rain every year. That's compared to our 38 inches that we receive here in Beaver Falls. But there are places in the Sahara that receive less than a quarter inch of rain. And it's hard to imagine anything surviving out there. Well, I want you to imagine yourself living long ago, making your way across the Sahara Desert there in Egypt, and you're part of a caravan, and you get to ride your camel through the desert, and after days and days of traveling through sand dunes and rocks, crossing hundreds of miles with no sign of life, you all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, you come across this ancient city of 30,000 people. And they're going about their day as if it's normal to live out in the middle of a barren wasteland. And you wonder, how could people not just survive, but really flourish in such harsh conditions? Well, this town is called the Siwa Oasis. And it's surrounded by hundreds of miles of rock and sand in all directions. It receives just over a quarter inch of rain every year. It suffers from sizzling temperatures. And you wonder, how could that city flourish? What causes this city to prosper? Well, the reason it can prosper under such harsh conditions is that it's built upon some 200 natural water springs. And these 200 springs of water are the source of life for these people. And so they're a self-sufficient, self-sustaining town with a flourishing agriculture and business and its own dialect of Arabic. And what this goes to show is that no matter how harsh your condition or your environment or your circumstances are, if you have a significant life source, you can flourish. While we're reading the letter to the Philippians, which of course is written by Paul, it was written as Paul was imprisoned there in Rome, and he mentions that he's in prison, or literally that he's in chains, and he recognizes that his future is a bit uncertain. He thought that perhaps this imprisonment might end in his release, but he also recognizes that it could end in his execution, which is actually what does happen. And so as he penned this letter, he wrote in prison with a very real threat to his life. But not only was he there in prison, he was also beginning to face opposition from within the church itself. And he mentions this opposition of men who preach the gospel in order to get him into further trouble. And he says that they preach it out of rivalry and envy, hoping to stir up trouble. These are men in the church who are trying to cause trouble, and they aren't sincere in their preaching, but they're preaching because perhaps they like the influence that gives them among the people. They might be talking about Jesus, but they're really just trying to undermine Paul and to gain a following, to gain influence. And so here's Paul toward the end of his ministry, nearing his execution. And his life's work as a missionary is being undermined in various places by false teachers. It's a very harsh environment, hard conditions. And there are really people, many of us, who face far less troubles in our lives who pretty quickly shrivel and end up in despair and grow through seasons of depression. There are many people who go through far less who, for all intents and purposes, have sort of thrown up their hands and given up. And yet somehow, within this harsh environment, Paul writes this letter, and we find him not floundering, but flourishing in his faith and overflowing with what's a very contagious joy all throughout this book. And so you have to ask yourself, how can Paul have such joy under such harsh conditions? How could his faith flourish in this situation? Well, much like the Siwa oasis, although he was living in some of the harshest spiritual conditions, he had this very vital source of life. It was a spring of water that was welling up within him, so that wherever he was, whatever circumstances he faced, he had this unquenchable, optimistic joy. Well, this is the kind of resilience we want for our faith and our joy. It's so easy for our faith to falter and be disrupted with the smallest disappointments. We live in a far friendlier environment than Paul had to endure, and yet too often we're the ones who fall into despair and can fall through into depression. And we can get to the point so easily that we just sort of throw up our hands and want to give up. And so the question we want to ask today, what was Paul's source of spiritual life? What gave him such joy and hope and optimism in the midst of miserable and discouraging times? Well, that source of his joy was the biblical optimism that no matter what conditions we face, they are merely opportunities for us to proclaim Christ. His joy was knowing that even if all is stripped away, he would have that opportunity to preach Christ. Paul had this joyful optimism because he knew that God would overrule in the midst of the harshest conditions in order to lift up the name of Christ. He was joyful knowing that in Christ we are more than conquerors, because no matter what the enemy throws our way, God will use it to ultimately advance his kingdom and glorify our Savior. His source of life was confidence that God is effectively, even in these circumstances, treading down our foes and furthering the kingdom of his Son. The reality is that you may be facing some rather severe conditions, and there are real things to be afraid of, and some of these difficulties may seem insurmountable. But with a biblical perspective, we can see that these are merely God-given opportunities for us to lift up and to proclaim the name of Christ, which means that, like Paul, we can rejoice in any circumstance because God will use it to lift up the name of Jesus to further his kingdom. Rejoice in all circumstances and use it as your distinct opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. So Paul speaks here with this great biblical optimism and joy in the midst of harsh conditions, and we're asking this question: where does this joyful optimism come from? And as we go through these verses, I'm going to identify three sources or three springs upon which he's built his life or through which he views these circumstances, and it's these three springs that lead him to this joyful optimism, even in these harsh conditions. So three spiritual springs that he built his life on. First, what gave him joy was the opportunity he had to share the gospel. What gave him joy was the opportunity he had to share the gospel. He got to share the hope that lived within him. And so as harsh as his conditions were, he rejoiced because he knew that no matter the condition, it would provide him with a different opportunity to speak of Jesus. He said in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Here, the church is grieving over the fact that Paul has been in prison, and Paul's saying, no, this has actually been a cause to advance the gospel. My ministry wasn't thwarted by this imprisonment. It was simply a redirection. He was ministering to people who would otherwise never hear the gospel. And so he gets the opportunity to share it with them and to live it out before them in faith. The Philippians should, of all people, have understood what Jesus or what Paul's talking about here, because 10 years earlier, Paul arrived there in Philippi, and he was pretty quickly thrown into prison for preaching Christ, and he was in jail there. But his ministry didn't stop because he was in jail, but rather it was a redirection. It simply opened the doors for ministry to people in a different field. And so as a prisoner, Paul ministered to the Philippian jailer, his guard, and that Philippian jailer was converted, and he and his family were baptized. Paul was pointing out in Rome that his ministry had simply been redirected, just as had been done in Philippi. And redirection always leads to a different opportunity to advance the name of Jesus. If your biggest goal in life is to get a certain job, then you'll be crushed when that job remains elusive. Or if your biggest goal in life is to get married, you'll be disappointed when marriage remains out of reach. Or if your goal is to have a happy family, you'll be disappointed when your family doesn't quite fit the mold that you had built for it. Or if your goal in life is to be recognized for the great work you did in your field, you'll be disappointed when that never becomes a reality. Or if you do get these things and you find out that they aren't as satisfying as you might imagine, you'll be left disappointed. But if your biggest goal in life is to lift up the name of Jesus and to testify of his grace and forgiveness, then every disappointment, every shattered dream, every hard circumstance is simply God's redirection in order to give you the opportunity to tell others of the work of Jesus and to live out before others this lasting hope that you have. So don't look at your failed plans or your hard circumstances or your disappointments as obstacles that you just have to get around, but rather see them as God's opportunities for you to lift up the glorious name of Jesus. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in communist Romania, and he spent 14 years in a communist prison for preaching Christ. And for three of those years, three long years, he was in solitary confinement. In order to maintain his sanity, he composed and preached a sermon every day to himself and preached it out loud to anyone who would listen. And then he would also use Morse code to communicate the hope of Jesus to his fellow isolated prisoners. Which means that even in the darkness and isolation of his cell, he continued to see it as his God-given opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus and to serve as a light for the gospel. It's exactly what Paul's doing here. He told him, don't feel bad for me here in prison. Don't see this as a roadblock to my ministry, but rather, this is my ministry. And this is served to advance the gospel. Everyone knows that I'm in prison for Christ now. Paul had the opportunity to testify. And even though these are the soldiers who ultimately handed him over to be crucified, Paul rejoiced that the seed of the gospel was then planted in their hearts. When your goal in life is to share the hope that you have in Christ, then no matter where life takes you, you will have that opportunity. Even in a prison in Rome, or even in solitary confinement in an underground cell in Romania, you can rejoice. This is a spring of life that cannot be taken from you. So no matter where God leads you or how your conditions are, take joy in seeing it as the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. This was Paul's source of joy. Let it be your source of joy as well. That's the first spring. The second spring that supplied Paul's joy was his confidence that others would also grow bold. He was confident that through his imprisonment, others were growing bold in the gospel. He says in verse 14 that most of the brothers, having heard of his imprisonment, have become bold to speak the word without fear. One of the most inspiring exercises that you can do spiritually is to read the biographies of men and women who have gone before us, who have endured harsh conditions, but yet they remain faithful to the end, and they lived and they died in as witnesses for Christ. And that's really what we're given throughout the pages of the Bible and specifically laid out for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We're given a short list of men and women who endured all the way to the end, even as they faced such harsh conditions. And these testimonies and stories give us courage. Richard Wurmbrand's story has inspired millions, or Jim Elliot, or George Mueller, and the list goes on and on and on. They were normal people, but they held fast to the faith in the face of great danger, and it inspires us to do the same. And this is Paul's testimony. He was eventually executed because he held to this testimony of Jesus Christ, but his imprisonment and his execution didn't stop the church, but rather it ignited the church. Tertullian, a church leader at the end of the second century, he said, "The more we are mowed down, the more we spring up in greater numbers. The blood of the Christian is the seed of new life." And this is exactly what happened there in Rome. Christians became the target. They were the target of one of the most powerful empires in all of history. They were hunted down. They were crucified. They were burned. They were fed to lions for the entertainment of their viewers. And yet, the church grew like wildfire. And by 313 AD, Christianity was legalized, and then 10 years later, it became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The more they were mowed down, the more it grew until it eventually overtook one of the most powerful empires in all of history. When you live faithfully in the midst of difficult conditions, when life isn't going the way you wanted to, and yet you live for Christ in the midst of it, it is a sincere inspiration to others. Your faith will encourage others to do the same. So whatever you face, You have the unique opportunity to encourage the person next to you, the person who lives across the street from you, the person you work with. You have the opportunity to hold fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So take joy in that opportunity and encourage others in the faith. This was Paul's source of joy. Let it also be your source of joy. And now the third spring that supplied Paul's joy in harsh conditions was the promise that God will even use the wicked to advance his kingdom. He will even use the wicked to advance the kingdom. Paul says that not only were there brothers who were emboldened to preach the gospel without fear, but there were also some who preached Christ out of competition with Paul, out of envy and rivalry. They didn't care about Paul. They didn't even actually believe the message that they were preaching, because Paul says they do so not sincerely, but rather hoping to inflict him even more while he was in prison. What was happening was that with Paul out of the way, there was something like what some viewed as a power vacuum. And some preachers simply liked the idea of power, and so they stepped in and they preached the gospel in some form because they wanted to have the same kind of influence among the people that Paul once had. And Paul was always warning the churches about false teachers and wolves who would come in after he left, who would seek to devour. And these wolves were sometimes actually able to say the right things. Some of them could articulate the gospel, but they didn't actually believe it. They were just using it for their own gain. But yet, even in those circumstances, Paul rejoiced because even then, the gospel was going forth. And he rejoiced because God was using even the efforts of the wicked to further the kingdom. There have been lots and lots and lots of people throughout history who've preached the gospel. Some of them preached with power. And yet time revealed that they didn't actually believe what they preached. And time revealed that they're actually doing it for their own gain. This kind of selfish gain has existed all throughout time. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, he was one of the 12, and yet he was often sent out by Jesus himself. I think of Luke 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, two by two, no doubt including Judas, and they proclaimed the kingdom, Judas included, proclaimed the kingdom to these villages in Judea, and I'm guessing that some were converted under his ministry, and yet he did so from the beginning for selfish gain. And his real self was, of course, eventually exposed. I've benefited from men and women who, it turns out, didn't actually believe the message that they were proclaiming. I'm guessing you have too. There was a guy named Bart Campolo who came to Geneva when I was in college, and he preached at chapel, and it was one of the most memorable sermons that I heard during my time there, and it challenged me, and it led me to live out my faith more openly. And yet 7 short years later, he denied the faith. He left the faith, he denied the cross, the resurrection, and now today he's a leading voice for atheists and humanists. And yet for a time, from his mouth, the gospel was proclaimed. And I'm thankful because I benefited from it. Of course, a more recent name and a bigger name is Ravi Zacharias. Ravi impacted many, many lives, and yet after his death, it was discovered that he was living a double life and actually was using the Word of God to manipulate people into sin. He proclaimed a gospel that he used insincerely for his own gain to manipulate others. He liked that power. And we need to grieve these circumstances. It's a shame. But we can also rejoice that God even uses insincere preachers to lead people to Christ. Which is why our faith, your faith, my faith, it can't hinge on a personality or a preacher. It has to be rooted in Jesus Christ alone. This actually gets at a bigger concept. It's the concept that every single time, every single occasion, without exception, God will overrule the work of the wicked in order to ultimately lift up the name of Jesus and extend his kingdom around the world. And we don't always know, oftentimes rarely do we know how it's going to work out or how this makes sense in God's good plan, but that is his promise. In Romans, Paul assures us that God overrules all things for our good to conform us into his image. At the end of Ephesians 1, it tells us that Christ was given authority over all things for the church, to advance the church. And God is orchestrating everything to carry out his good purpose in order to save his people and to establish the kingdom, to destroy the kingdom of darkness. Which means that no matter our circumstances, and no matter the evil that is perpetrated in this world or in our lives, we can rejoice because we know that God will always, every single time, somehow use it for our good, for my good, for your good, for the good of the church. And therefore, with that hope, we can rejoice. This was the source of Paul's joy. Let it also be the source of your joy. So there you have it, these three springs of spiritual water that caused Paul to flourish even in the harshest conditions as he was locked up there in Rome. Even as he viewed the prospect of his own execution, even when he was undermined by the church itself, which he himself had planted, even when people proclaimed the gospel insincerely, even then he rejoiced because he knew, he was confident that somehow it would all work out to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and that was his great desire. Clearly, these three springs aren't three distinct springs. They all are simply different expressions of the joy of seeing the name of Jesus lifted high. And when your joy is rooted in your own circumstances, that joy isn't going to last long because your circumstances are going to change every moment, every day. But when your joy is rooted in seeing the name of Jesus lifted up and the kingdom extended, then you'll have a joy that the world can never take away. This, of course, was the joy of our Savior. He endured the harshest of all circumstances. He went to the cross. He endured the agony of hell as God emptied the cup of his wrath upon his own Son. But it says in Hebrews that he did so because of the joy set before him. It was the joy of extending the kingdom, the joy of saving a people for his own possession. He had the joy in the harshest circumstances because he knew that this was his opportunity to lift up the name of God and to accomplish the greatest good. And then he rose again and he said, "Follow me. Follow me in my steps." You have that opportunity today to follow in the steps of Jesus, accepting your circumstances as opportunities to bring glory to your glorious Savior. And some of you, I know, are enduring some severe trials, deep hurts and wounds, and I don't minimize them. But try to view them as not obstacles to overcome, but as opportunities that God's given you to lift up the name of Jesus. The Siwa Oasis was a thriving community in the midst of harsh conditions. It was built upon these 200 springs out in the middle of a barren wasteland. Well, the church is a thriving community in the midst of a harsh world because it's built upon the glory and the hope of Jesus Christ, the lifting up of his name and the triumph of his kingdom. Is this your hope? Dr. James Boyce was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church there in Philadelphia, a church that had great influence in the city, and he himself had great influence in the church, the broader church. At the end of his ministry, he was, at the age of 61, he was diagnosed with an advanced form of pancreatic cancer, and 8 weeks later, he went to be with the Lord, age 61. And in his last time in the pulpit, he announced his prognosis to his congregation. It was just a few weeks before he passed away. And this is what he said. He said, should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. And we know God has the power to do that if he so desires. But above all, I would say, pray for the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? The answer is on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. But it was causing his son to die for the sins of many. And that is where God was most glorified. It's so easy for us to focus our prayers and our efforts on seeing that miracle of God, to bring healing, to bring change, and we can pray for those things. Those are not wrong things to pray for. But it should all be couched under the umbrella of God, bring glory to yourself. It's not about me, it's about you. Use my circumstances as opportunities to lift up the name of Jesus, that I would live as a faithful testimony so that your name is lifted up. And if you have that perspective, then Jesus will be your source of life. And in all your circumstances, he will give you joy because of that divine opportunity. And to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, you've granted us this great joy in the midst of a cursed and sinful world, and that joy is rooted only in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we confess that you are our hope and our joy and our comfort in all our circumstances, and help us to have this perspective that Paul had, this perspective that you had on earth, that no matter what we face each day, help us to see it as the opportunity and the means to simply lift up your name. Let us be faithful witnesses for you, for to you belongs all power and glory and praise. And together we pray. Amen.